Have you heard the story? I'm sure you've heard this story. Have you heard the story of those three kings called Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar? Do you remember them? Have you heard of them? Yeah. And how they followed that star? Do you remember that? How they followed the star and how they rode those camels to Bethlehem? And they arrived at a stable just after some shepherds had come along with their little lambs. Do you remember that? You've heard this story. You've seen this. Well, you might not have seen the camels, but you've seen this story, haven't you? And then in the stable, do you remember there was an ox lowing and an ass braying and a sheep bleating? Do you remember all this? You know this story. And there was a gentleman called Joseph, sort of lurking in the background, and a lady called Mary. Do you remember she was dressed in beautiful blue? You remember that, don't you? And of course there was a little donkey. And in the manger there was a baby boy wrapped up in swaddling clothes called Jesus. And how these three kings, do you remember how they knelt and they presented the baby with gifts? Do you remember they gave him altogether now? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I knew that you knew this story. And then, do you remember what happened then? I'm not quite sure what happened then, because that's the end, isn't it? And we always sing Hark the Herald Angels and have some mince pies then. Well, it is a charming story, isn't it? And it's a lovely story. And some parts of it are true. And many parts of it may be true. And some parts definitely aren't true. And so as I won't be with you on Wednesday, which of course is the 12th day of Christmas and Epiphany, when all this will be coming down, of course, as I won't be with you then, the Feast of the Magi, I thought I'd have a look at this famous story and see what we can learn. We'll go back to the source material, which of course is the gospel, and see what we can learn. So today, I want you to put on your imaginary deerstalkers, because today we are all going to become detectives. And we're going to look at the evidence to see what we can discover, and then how we can apply what we discover to our own lives. Are you with me on this journey? Good, I'm glad you are. So let's turn to the source document, which is Matthew chapter 2. And I can't tell you what page it's on, because this isn't the same as yours. Oh, look at that. Thank you. Matthew chapter 2, and this is our evidence. Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, you may have a footnote saying traditionally wise men, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Amen. Don't get all of that story in the Nativity plays, do you? Probably a good idea, I think. So what do we learn? What are the things we learn? Well, we learn that the story definitely took place after the birth of Jesus. Matthew says that. Well, of course it did. They could hardly visit him before he was born, could they? But how long after? Well, Matthew doesn't say, but he does give us some clues. So, dear stalkers on, he gives us some clues. By the time they arrive, did you notice that Mary and Joseph are by now not in a stable or a building being used as a stable, but in a house, in a permanent building? Luke in his account implies that Jesus was born in a stable. There's no mention of a stable, but it had a manger in it. So the implication is it was some kind of animal house, a stable. But here, Matthew very carefully says they've moved on. By now they've come out of that temporary emergency accommodation and they're now in a house, a permanent structure. Doesn't tell us how long after the birth that was. That could have been the next day, couldn't it? But at least we know that it's not immediately at the birth. In fact, we're told that Jesus had already been born when they went to see Herod. So, Jesus was already born then. It takes a little bit of time to get from Herod to where the child is. We're already in a period of days here, aren't we, at the very least. And then Herod said, "Well, how do you know about this child?" And they talked about this mysterious star. He said, "Well, when did this star appear?" And they said about 2 years ago, because then he said, "Let's kill all the children 2 years old and under." Did somebody throw that? I'm a bit nervous now. Why did he pick 2 years? Presumably because the star had appeared 2 years earlier. The implication again, we've got our deer stalkers on, we can only look at circumstantial evidence here, but it seems like the circumstantial evidence is that this is happening about 2 years after the birth. Are you following my reasoning? Yeah? I hope nobody threw that at me because you thought I was wrong. If you think I'm wrong, we'll talk about it afterwards, but it seems a reasonable assumption. Especially as this child is called in this passage consistently a child, not a baby. I think we're talking about a toddler up to 2 years old. Perhaps that's why there's no mention of those camels here, you know. Perhaps they didn't travel high speed on camels. Perhaps they walked. Perhaps that's why it took them 2 years to get there. To plan the journey, to make the journey. 2 years. Anyway, where was this? Where did this happen? Now, I remember preaching on this some time ago and said how the very careful to talk about the 2 year gap, to talk about the house, not the stable, and said how the wise men came to Jesus in Bethlehem. And afterwards, two other wise men took me to one side and said, "Well, where does it say they came to Jesus in Bethlehem?" And of course, it doesn't, does it? Doesn't tell us where the house is. However, dear stalkers on, I think we can look at some circumstantial evidence. The fact that Herod ordered that terrible, terrible murder, that terrible massacre, in Bethlehem and its surroundings, and the fact that Joseph had a warning to get out of wherever he was means they were in danger. So it suggests if they weren't living in Bethlehem, they must have been at least near to Bethlehem. Am I making sense here? This is collaborative here. I'm getting some nods. That's good. So we can at least say that it was in Bethlehem or its environs where this famous visit took place. So who were these mysterious magi who turned up on Mary's doorstep? You see what I've done? I've just invented something. I've just invented a doorstep. Do you see how easy it is by using figurative language to add things to a story that may not have been there in the beginning? Easy to do it. When they turned up at Mary's house, who were these mysterious magi? Well, what can we learn from them from our passage, from our source document? We can learn, first of all, we can learn they were probably Persian. Again, this is inference. It doesn't tell us they were Persian, but the name, the word magi, is a Persian word. And Persia is certainly east of Jerusalem, Bethlehem area. So they were probably Persian. Now, if you've seen that wonderful Franco Zeffirelli's wonderful Jesus of Nazareth series, have you seen that? Brilliant. You may recall at the beginning, the three magi are three different races coming from Europe, Asia, and Africa who meet and then follow the star. The symbolism being wonderful there, the different races of mankind meeting and following the star. Maybe that won't wash when we look at the evidence, because it tells us at the end they returned to their own country. They all came from the same place and they returned to the same place. And that place was probably Persia. The word magi, it means wise man, astrologer, sage, seer, something like that. We get words like magic and magician from that same word. What were their names? Well, they're certainly not listed here, are they? Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior are much later inventions, about the 6th century before those names turn up. There's no reason at all to think that they are anything other than tradition. So call them what you like. Tom, Dick, Harry, what you like. Or you got any Persian friends, ask what typical Persian names might be. How many of them? Well, this is an old chestnut, isn't it? How many magi were there? It's definitely plural. It's magi, not magus, isn't it? The idea of three comes from the fact there were three gifts. One each. It's a reasonable supposition. You can't build a doctrine on it, but it's a reasonable supposition. Three gifts for three wise men. Whether it's three or not, I don't know. But it's not unreasonable. I don't think it was hordes and hordes of them, but I think if it had been a huge number, we'd have been told. A small number of wise men turned up. Were they kings? Where does that come from? Well, Isaiah, in Isaiah 60, did prophesy about kings and gold and frankincense. That may be where it comes from. But they certainly weren't kings. Do you think if kings turned up, don't you think they'd have been recorded as kings? If the queen makes a visit for Crockenhill, it will be recorded in the local paper as the Queen made a visit to Crockenhill, not a distinguished elderly lady visited. Yeah? If kings had arrived at Herod's palace, his reaction would have been very different, wouldn't it? Because kings don't travel alone. Kings travel with a retinue. Kings travel with servants and with guards and with officials. I think the arrival of any number of kings Herod's door would have provoked a very different reaction from this one, where he said, okay, yeah, you go and find out and come back to me. I think he treated them as what they were, wandering holy men, of which, of course, there were many in antiquity, and there are a few itinerant evangelists left today. Have you ever wondered why they went to Jerusalem? They're meant to be following this star. Did the star get it wrong? Why did they go to Jerusalem and ask where the king of the Jews was? Well, I think the reason is because they weren't following the star at that stage. They saw it rise. Later on, when they saw it, they were overjoyed. I think the inference again is that it was invisible during this period. The star appeared, they set out on their journey, and then had to travel by faith and by reason. If you were looking for a king or a queen in our country, and you didn't know where she was, where would you go? You'd probably go to Buckingham Palace, wouldn't you, to see if the flag was flying. If it was flying, you'd know she was there. If it wasn't flying, you might say to a guard, "There is she." You might say, "Try Windsor, try Balmoral." You know? I think it was this case. They knew a king had come. They headed west. They went to where they thought the king would be, which would be the capital city, Jerusalem, particularly in Herod's palace, where Herod was. Herod, of course, wasn't a true king of the Jews. He wasn't really Jewish. He was Idumean, which means Edomite. That was part of the reason he got so upset. Anyway, they used this vision of the star. They used their wisdom, their own intellect, to work out where to go. And then when they got to Jerusalem and they needed further guidance, did you notice what happened? Somebody had the good sense to get the Bible out and read the passage from the prophet Micah, which redirected them to where the child had been born in Bethlehem. I think there's some important lessons here for us. First of all, they saw a star. Now, we'll look at the star in a moment, but first of all, don't despise signs. God can speak to you. He does speak to you. And he will speak to you in many, many ways. Don't despise that. If you see something or you hear something or a thought comes in your mind and you think, "God's speaking to me," don't reject it. Explore it. Follow it. See where it goes. If it is from God, it can only be a blessing. If it's not from God and you have a good heart and trust in him, he will soon show that it's false, won't it? So don't despise signs. Don't make fun of other people's signs. If somebody says to you, "God is saying something to me," don't despise their sign. Encourage them to follow it and explore it, to pull out the thread, as it were, to see where it leads to. So first of all, don't despise signs. But secondly, do use your common sense. They had to persevere, they had to use some common sense. They went to the palace in the capital city to look for a king. That was a sensible thing to do. So do use common sense. Not every light in the sky is going to be a star sent from God. Some of them, most of them, are going to be aeroplanes. Okay? So use your common sense as well. Thirdly, let your plans be guided by Scripture. Turn to the prophet Micah and all the other prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. So let Scripture inform you as you follow this trail and puzzle out what God is calling you to do in this coming year. And then be patient and persistent. Because if I'm right, and they saw the star and set out on the journey, and then somehow the star disappeared, they needed to be patient and persistent. First of all, to go to Jerusalem, and then when they set off on the next stage of their journey towards Bethlehem, the star reappeared, they were rewarded, weren't they? Their patience and persistence was rewarded. If they'd given up on any step of the journey up to that point, they would not have seen this sign again. So be patient and persistent. God may give you a sign, a call, a direction for this coming year, but then he may test your faith by letting you get on with things for a bit to see if you are really serious about this before vindicating and confirming whatever the call or direction might be. Which does bring us to this mysterious star, this sign that God gave to these magi for their particular task. Now, first of all, this was not a star. It was not a star that we call stars, because stars do not do what this star did. A star cannot lead you to somebody's house. Stars rise and set, or if they're high in the sky, they circle the pole star. If you follow that, you will go round in a circle. This is not a star. Matthew is using the word star because he's got nothing else to use. This perhaps was wherever he got his information from, perhaps even from these magi, whoever. They used the word star to describe something they could not describe otherwise. Secondly, this was a sign that only these magi had. Nobody else saw this vision. Astronomy and astrology were well-developed sciences by this time. People were recording what was in the sky in China, in India, in Persia, in Greece, in Rome. People were recording strange lights in the sky, and there is no record of this strange light at this time. So whatever it was, only they could see it, or at least only they had the faith to heed it. It was something for them. They saw it. It was powerful enough to impel them on their journey. It seems to have disappeared for a time. Its reappearance brought them great joy because it reconfirmed their calling, and somehow, whatever it was, it led them to where they had to go. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else joined them on their journey, did they? Nobody else commented about this strange sign, this strange sight. When God called me into full-time Christian service back in 1989, that was a long while ago, wasn't it? It wasn't just the last century, that was the last millennium. That was the same millennium as William the Conqueror. When God called me into full-time service back into 1989, it was in a crowded room. And as I was talking to someone, God gave me a sign. The sign he gave to me, and I can only describe it as this, was as if God's finger came down on my head and said, I'd thought about full-time Christian service. One day I'd thought, when I'm old, when I'm about 40, was my thinking at the time. I wasn't even 30 then. God's finger coming down and saying, this is you, this is now. His scent passed through me, passed through my feet. It was a sign to me. One of the most radical and life-changing experiences of my whole life. Nobody else in the room knew anything about it. It was a sign and an experience for me. Now, I had to have the faith to follow that sign, of course, and to see where it led me. I had to have the common sense to talk about it, first of all, to my wife, and then to others, to talk it through, to pray about it. I had to have guidance from Scripture, all the things these wise men did in a way, guidance from Scripture, guidance from older and wiser heads, and patience and perseverance. It would be another 18 months or so before I was able to give up working in a cardboard factory and start working full-time preaching the gospel. You see, but when I received this, when I saw the sign, when I felt the sign, nobody else knew. God can speak publicly to thousands, or he can speak individually to you. But if he speaks individually to you, he expects you to act on it and to do all the things we've been discussing, and he will guide you and will vindicate the calling. If it's wrong, it will become apparent, and you can abandon that and look for another sign. So be a wise man, be a wise woman, and follow the star that you can see. The things he's telling you. He gives us general directions, doesn't he? He gives us general directions to love God and love one another, but he can give you individually, your family, your small group, or this church fellowship, or the church in Crockenhill, or whatever the size of the grouping, he can give individual and specific instructions, can't he? He can give you this vision. Look for it, discern it, and then follow it. Be wise, pray, talk, ask, discuss, share, debate, read, be patient, be perseverant, and be prepared to make sacrifices. You see, these men, they saw, they understood to a degree, and they obeyed. Do you think it was easy leaving their homes in that Perga and heading into another culture? Remember, Israel was part of the Roman Empire. Persia was a separate empire, constantly at war with Rome. This was crossing into what they could call enemy territory. Do you think that was easy? Going to Herod, one of the greatest tyrants in history, and talking about another king? Do you think any of that was easy? Leaving their homes, or their regular lives at least, for something like two years, plus the journey back? Do you think this was easy? And then receiving a challenge. Because you see, Herod told them to find the child and report back. He would reward information like that, wouldn't he? Having seen the child, having delivered their gifts, mission accomplished, there must have been a great temptation to go back to Herod, mustn't there? They'd be welcome. There'd be, soft beds. After all those months on the road, can you imagine? There'd be choice food, the finest food. They'd had camping food, you know? And the best wine. Can you imagine the temptation to go back to Herod? Common sense would say go back to Herod, wouldn't it? But of course, one of them had a dream, or perhaps they all had the same dream. No, don't do it. And they took the long way home. The hard way home. The path back through the desert. In obedience to what God had said in their dream. Do you see, if God is calling you to follow his star on a particular task, a particular mission, a particular path, the path of discipleship, do you see there's a call for obedience and sacrifice as well? It will be a rewarding journey, but it won't be a comfortable journey every step of the way. Jesus talked about a man who, before he built his tower, worked out if he could afford to do it. Don't set out on this journey until you've realised it won't be staying in 5-star hotels every night. They had a choice, and they made it. Did I mention that these were wise men? Perhaps it's time to take our dear stalkers off and stroke our metaphorical wise beards. Well, some of us have got wise beards already, I notice. Stroke our metaphorical wise beards and consider, because we too have been called to follow. We too have been given the scriptures to guide us. We too have been given the collective wisdom of this church and others, and the collective wisdom of 2,000 years of church history to guide us. We've been given an intellect to think things through for ourselves, and we've been given treasure to offer. Might not have too much gold, probably haven't got much frankincense or myrrh, but you have treasures to offer. Yourself, your abilities, your mind, your gifting, your love, your care. What will we do? Well, as the call is individual, so the response is also individual.